Ready to go? So we're going to pick up our message. This series I've entitled it The End Time Prophetic Events. That's what we're looking at. Today is part four. And you know what prophecy is? Anyone know what prophecy is? It's the foretelling of events that will be happening in the future. And so, nearly 25 to 30% of our Bible is about prophecy. It's prophetic. It's the prophetic word of God. And so I think it's pretty important. And so God has it in there. He wants us to know about it, right? Or it wouldn't be there. So we're going to be looking at these end time, the prophetic end time events that are revealed in Scripture. They're in there, I believe, so that we know what's going to be happening. I believe that's part of why they're there. And so, God instructs us in His Word. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture includes the prophecy, right? All scripture includes the prophetic word, is given by inspiration of God. So the prophecy that we read in the Bible comes from God and is profitable. We could profit from prophetic wording for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God instructs us through His Word, the Bible. And so I'm believing that God's Word is going to profit us today, okay? Notice that from this Scripture, what is written in our Bibles, it's inspired by God. It comes directly from God. So He tells us in there about things that have happened and things that are going to be happening. In one or two of our previous messages in this series, remember we looked at the probability of those prophecies that He spoke about Jesus' first coming. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to the letter. Remember what the mathematical probability was. Before you put it up there, hold it. Anyone remember? What's the probability of one person, the same person, fulfilling only 8 of those over 300 prophecies? What's the probability?
1 in 17 trillion.
You got the 17, you got the 1. Anyone know what the word is? Who said?
Quadrillion.
1 in 100 quadrillion. What does it look like? Put it up there. Thank you, Patricia. It's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That is 100 quadrillion, okay? We're going to get this. Man, everyone's going to memorize this. And what's the probability of one person, the same person, fulfilling 48 of those over 300 prophecies? Anyone remember that number? This one we can. Well, you can't count it, but it's 1 in 10 to the 57th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it, okay? So if all the prophecies about Jesus' first coming came true, they were fulfilled, I believe the prophecies about His second coming will also they'll be fulfilled to the letter. I believe we can take it to the bank. It's going to be happening. We're talking about prophecy, and people's interpretations of those prophecies may differ. There may be some different interpretations, but we can be certain that the prophetic events that are described in Scripture about Jesus' second coming will come to pass. A lot of people want to know what the future holds. A lot of people want to know what's coming. Sadly, many people will turn to the nonsense of astrology signs. A lot of our newspapers, they'll carry astrology columns in there, and they want you to be guided by your sign. Many will plan their daily activities around what they read in the morning call under that astrology, or they'll make plans for their future on that garbage. But there's only one that can exactly say what's going to be happening in the future, and that's God. He knows. He already knows. He's already in the future. He already knows what's happening. So he's the only one that can predict the future accurately. He's omniscient, and so we can trust him. And you know, the word instructs us. It tells us, you know, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And the word tells us, you know, some people will go to psychics or mediums. Yeah, you know, we wouldn't have them here in this town, but if you're going to the beach, you know, in the summertime, there's always a psychic on the boardwalk there. But Leviticus 19:31 tells us this: do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead. I am the Lord your God. So we as Christians, we're to go to God. He's our Lord. We're to go to God. We're to go to the Bible, his word. His word is truth. In this series, we're studying the end time prophetic events that are recorded in Scripture. I'm presenting basic foundation for these end time events. I'm going to be sharing Scripture that refers to these events that will be happening. I'm going to be just laying some of the groundwork for them. But I'll primarily be leaving a lot of interpretation of that to yourselves. You know, you can take things as you want. You know, when prophecies were given in the Old Testament, they were given like hundreds of years before they actually happened. The people there didn't have the proof. They didn't have the fulfillment. They just had the prophecy. So, but you know, we have the rest of the story, you know, as Paul Hoffrey would say. We have the rest of the story. We got the New Testament. And so when the prophet, you know, one of the examples is when the prophet Micah, remember, he prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, the people then, they didn't have the fulfillment. So they could just, you know, take that prophecy and they might do all kinds of things with that in their own head. But he gave that prophecy that Jesus would be born in that exact spot. We now know, because we have the New Testament, that that's exactly where he was born, in Bethlehem. Now, people could surmise exactly, you know, what they wanted with that. They could know all the answers about that, but that event actually did happen. We've got the proof. We've got the evidence in Scripture. So now God has prophecies about Jesus' second coming in the Scripture. And just as the first prophecies about his first coming were fulfilled, you can bank on it that the prophecies about his second coming are going to also be, they're also going to take place. So God wants us to know what's going to be happening in these times, or he wouldn't have it in there for us. So we're going with it. One thing, this has been a great study. It's been consuming a lot of my time, but it's been good. It's been real good. And one of the things that I'm taking from this time that I'm spending in the Scriptures is that by knowing what's going to be happening in the future helps me to know how to live my life today. Amen. When you know what's coming, you know how to prepare. It's important. God has it in there. He wants us to know about it. And so I said that I was going to be presenting these events, first of all, that happen in heaven. And then later we'll look at the events that'll be happening on earth. The first event, just a little bit of a summary. The first event that we looked at was the rapture of the church. This is a time at the end of the church age. We're living in the church age right now. At the end of the church age that the body of Christ will be removed from the earth. That we looked at was 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 16 and 17, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So at a point in the future, which actually could be any second, it could be before I'm done with this sentence, it could be any time, we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and he'll take us to heaven with him. This event, we said, was for Christians only. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 2 and 3, this is what he said. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may go also." So Jesus said he will come again, and he will receive his believers, and we'll go with him, and we'll be with him there in heaven. So the rapture is the first phase of Jesus' second coming. He comes back for his church. At that first time, his feet do not touch the ground. We meet him in the air. Okay, and so some believe that this event is actually going to be happening before the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation that we will be looking at. When we look at the events that happen on the earth, we'll be looking at the tribulation period. Some believe that the event will happen mid-trib. Some believe that this event will happen post-trib. I'll leave that to you to determine. We can interpret that. But I personally believe that the scriptures that we have been revealing so far, in my own interpretation, I believe that we will be out of here before that tribulation takes place. I could be wrong, okay? God knows exactly when that's all going to be happening. But I do know it's in here, it's going to happen, all right? I'm just laying groundwork for these events that are taking place. All right, I said that 7-year period, that's the period of tribulation that the Bible talks about. We'll be looking at that later. After that is when he will return the second time, and he'll place his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the difference. And so he'll reign over his earthly kingdom. The next end time event that we looked at that happens in heaven is after the church is raised up to heaven at the rapture. Those who are raised up, they're all the Christians, when we're raised up, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we looked at last time. And so this is where we said Christians will receive rewards for what they did while they were here on this earth, okay? We looked at that in part 3. And the scripture we looked at, 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what Paul told the Corinthian church. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so that's talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember we said it was the Bema seat. That's where judgment takes place, where rewards are given. We will not be judged for our salvation. That's not what's going on at that judgment. We already were judged. We were already judged. That's already solidified. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our spirits are sealed. Okay, this is talking about rewards for what we do here on this earth. At the judgment seat, Jesus will determine what those heavenly rewards will be. I want to get some rewards. How about you? Because heaven, we're talking about eternity. All right, so 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to look at verses 13 to 15. It says, each one's work, we looked at this last time, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. You know, it sounds to me like here in these scriptures that there's going to be some people who just get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. That's what it sounds like. So, you know, come September 24th, we need to pray for that event that's coming. We need to pray. There's a lot of souls that Franklin's coming here to get for God. And we're right here. They're asking the churches in the valley to pray for that event. It's about souls. That's what he's coming for. He's coming for souls. And I committed our church to pray. We're praying, right? Okay, so these people that make it in by the skin of their teeth, they may not receive many rewards, if any, but they will have a place in heaven. Their spirits are sealed, they'll be in heaven. They may not be living like it on earth, necessarily, but God's the judge. But anyway, you know what? That's a whole better alternative than what Gary's been reading in his book, Hell. You know, if you get in by the skin of your teeth, thank God you're there. Thank God you're there. But we're learning about, you know, what these things that are coming, and I believe they're to help us to know how to live today. You know, live your life for Christ. You know, I think it's important, real important, and heaven is watching. Anyway, so knowing what will be coming, it encourages me to live my life now. I want to hear, and I'm sure you do too, well done, yes, good and faithful servant. Well done. You want to hear that. So we want to receive those rewards for eternity. So I choose to do those things today that are acceptable, that I know that are acceptable to him. And he tells us in his word, those things that are. Those things that won't be burned up in fire. And last time, we also looked at some of those good works. We were looking at the good works in part three. We also looked at some of the possible rewards. We were looking at the crowns that will be handed out. And I said before, our good works, this is not about trying to earn salvation by your good works. That won't get you anywhere. It won't get you into heaven. It might help get rewards once you're there, but it's your heart. We got to give it to him. We got to put him on the throne of our heart. So this judgment is not about it's not about our salvation. That's already done. We just accept what Jesus did for us. That's a free gift. Free gift. That's the gospel message. And that's what Franklin is coming to share. And now I want to look at another prophetic event that'll take place in heaven. After the church is removed from the earth, after, you know, Jesus comes and we meet him in the air, we go to heaven to be with him. And after the rewards are handed out at that judgment seat, the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, the church, will take place. That's the event that I want to look at today. Or I'm going to begin to look at that today. We're not going to get it all done today. It is so huge. I'm excited about it. Now, you got to remember or know that while the church is raptured out of here, okay, and the church is in heaven, and we're receiving our rewards at that judgment seat, and this marriage is going to be taking place. While all this is taking place in heaven, it's the tribulation period down here, the seven-year tribulation period. It's going to be a terrible time for people to be here. So I'm sure hoping and believing that we're raptured out of here before that tribulation starts. We do know from Scripture that the first 3.5 years is not going to be too terrible. It's not going to be great because the church is going to be out of here. But the last 3.5 are going to be unbearable. We're going to look at that when we get to the tribulation, okay? But these are real things that God declares in his word and that will be happening. So we're going to look at Revelation 19. Verses 6-9. This is what John, the Apostle John, saw while he was on the island of Patmos. Okay, these are the visions that he was given. It says in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Woo! Guys, this is what we're looking forward to. This is where we're going. This is where we're going. Verse 8 says this, "And to her, it was granted, to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Whoa. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's an awesome wedding going to take place, the marriage of the Lamb. And it's in Scripture. This is important for us to know. The angel who was showing this vision to the Apostle John, he says, write this down, write it down. This is what God is saying. And so, write it down. Let there be no doubt. Write it down. This is going to happen. He said, write this. Blessed are will those be who are called to be at that event. It's going to be an exciting event, guys. It's going to be exciting to be there. God wants everyone to know about it, and he wants everyone there. he's written about it in his scriptures, and he's telling us that something awesome is going to be taking place. John said, write this down, because God wanted it recorded. This is a valuable, information, very important. It's the wedding of all time that is going to be taking place, and we're going to be there. Woo, it's the ultimate wedding, guys. Ultimate wedding. The wedding is between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And so all through Scripture, there are references about this wedding that's going to be taking place. We see all kinds of imagery about weddings, about betrothals, about brides. God uses that kind of language all throughout Scripture. And so, about bridegrooms and marriage vows and about unions. In the Old Testament, you remember God would refer to Israel as a bride very often. Very often as a wayward bride, but he would use that analogy. But then, remember, he allowed the Gentiles to be grafted in, right? And so the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he describes the relationship between Jesus and the church as a husband and wife relationship. He said that, husbands should love their wives the same way that Jesus loves the church. We saw in Scripture how Jesus sacrificed his life for the church, for us. And so Ephesians 5, I'm going to start at 22 and go all the way through to 27. Okay, I'm going to start at 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25 continues, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then I also want to look at verse 31. Thank you, Patricia. He finishes with, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in those scriptures, Jesus is describing the relationship between Jesus and the church as a husband and a wife. That's the relationship he's talking about. Very intimate. The two shall become one. The two shall become one, be in unity. So God is revealing to us that the bride of Christ is the church. But we need to see that, we'll be seeing that further as we go along in this series. We're going to see that, I believe. I think Scripture will pull that out more. And so we're going to spend some time on this marriage of the Lamb. This is what we're looking forward to, guys. We're all going to be there. This is the marriage of the Lamb. This is exciting. It's good stuff to be studying. And so, interestingly, how this wedding in heaven comes about has a lot of similarities a lot of parallels to the ancient Jewish wedding customs that would have been taking place when Jesus was actually here. Very, very, very cool. And so there are a lot of details or a lot of aspects about the ancient Jewish weddings that coincide with this very event that we're going to be looking at. It has a strong, very strong resemblance to an ancient Jewish wedding. It's actually uncanny. But the concept of this marriage of the Lamb becomes more easy to understand if we look at it through the Jewish wedding customs that they had at that time. So that's how we're going. That's going to be our perspective. That's how we're going to look at it. You're going to see it. It's amazing. It's awesome. You'll see the plan of God unfolding very simply. You know, you could be studying all these end time events, and there is so much you can go bonkers. It's just a lot, and everyone has different perspectives and different whatever, and you can get drawn into that. I'm not getting drawn into that. We're just relaying what the events are, and you can have your own perspective about them, okay? And we'll all know all the truth one day, right? Okay. But anyway, I find it very interesting that God would have us look at these end time events now, and now we're here at this marriage of the Lamb. At the same time that my husband and I are planning a very special wedding for our own daughter coming up in August. And I'm like, I'm reading this. I'm like, oh, my God. It's awesome. It is really awesome. So we're going to be really delving into this wedding. Our daughter's wedding will take place in August. So I ask you for your prayers as I'm trying to handle everything. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right, so, you know, a wedding it's a special time when two people commit themselves to each other because of their love. They love each other. They commit to entering into a covenant of marriage. And God ordains that covenant to be for, you know, for the lifetime. But not everybody, you know, sticks to that. All kinds of things come into play. And so... but it is God's plan for marriage to be a covenant. It's a covenant of unity. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 say this: "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." This is the scripture that we ended up last time when I was speaking. The fine linen that the bride wears, that the church wears, is the righteous acts that Jesus rewards us with at the judgment seat. So God is watching everything you do. He knows it all. Just wanted to mention that. All right, so we were talking about that judgment seat earlier. That fine linen, the clean and bright, this scripture says it's the righteous acts, it's the good works of the saints, the Christians. So that is the bride making herself ready for this wedding that's coming. The bride, the church, is making herself ready, all right, for this wedding. The bright, clean linen, it's the adorning of the bride in preparation for that marriage to the bridegroom, who is, in this scripture, quoted as the Lamb of God. That is Jesus. John the Baptist said this in John 1, 29. I'm sorry, not the John the Baptist. That was John. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus, if you remember, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. His blood poured out and saves all those who trust in him, all those who receive that payment, that he's our Passover lamb. His blood, it's the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb, that his blood is being connected to the blood of the Passover lamb that freed the Israelites when they were in Egypt. We're connecting that same blood. So those who accept Jesus' payment for their sins, and that's the only payment that we can accept. He's the only one. Scripture says he is the only one. He's the only way. He's the only one who was sinless. He was the only one who was spotless, and he's looking for the sinless, spotless bride. He was the only one that could pay for the debt of our sin. And so God provided the sacrificial lamb to pay for our sins. And that was his son. That was his son, the Lamb of God. Jesus stood in our place. He took our place. So Jesus is the bridegroom. This end time prophetic event is the marriage of the Lamb. And the bride, we will see in our studies, I believe, is the church. You can read all kinds of interpretations of that, but I believe the scriptures speak for themselves. I believe every one of you in here is part of that. And so we'll be unfolding this, not all just today. There's just too much. We'll also be digging into this next week as well. So in the same way that an earthly marriage between a man and a woman marks the beginning of a covenant of unity, likewise, the marriage supper of the Lamb being married to his bride demonstrates that eternal unity that we will have with him. The two become one. The two become one. I said that we're going to be looking at the marriage of the Lamb in terms of an ancient Jewish wedding, the wedding customs of Jesus' day. The marriage and the marriage supper that we looked at in Revelation 19, they correlate to a Jewish wedding. It's just incredible. Just incredible. You're going to see it. You will see it. And you will also see that there's scripture for every step. You know, those ancient Jewish weddings had a lot of steps to them. And we have scripture that coincide with every single step of this plan of God that he has for us. It's so beautiful, guys. You're going to love it. So the first step of this ancient Jewish wedding, the first step that I've learned about in this Jewish wedding is the selection of the bride. The bride is selected. And so in that ancient wedding, the bride was usually chosen by the bridegroom's father. He would send his most trusted servant to search for a bride for his son, or he'd search her out himself. The selection of the bride was very important. You may remember the story about Abraham when he sent out his most trusted servant. He sent out his servant Abraham Eliezer. He was supposed to go and find a wife for Isaac, for Abraham's son Isaac. Remember that story? That's found in Genesis 24. You can read it yourself. So Eliezer, he's told that he's supposed to go back to Abraham's country and get a wife for my son. Don't take one of these Canaanite women. No, go back and go to my homeland and get a wife for Isaac. So Eliezer, he prays and he asks God for a sign that would help him to know who is this woman that will be the bride for Isaac. That's the story. And so when Eliezer, he arrives at Padam Aram, this is Abraham's hometown, he brings his whole caravan with him, you know, as well. And they go to this, they go to the well outside of the city, and they're all thirsty. They need some water. And then, so Rebecca comes to that well, remember? She comes with her pitchers, and she gives a drink to Eliezer. And then she offers to also draw water for his camels. And so Eliezer believes that this is an answer to his prayer, that this is Rebecca. This is the one who God is choosing. You know, there were other women that came, but this is the one that he was to choose for Isaac, because that's what he prayed about, and this was his answer. And so Eliezer learns that Rebecca is actually the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. And so Eliezer tells Rebecca and Nahor why did he come? What was his mission to come here? It was to get a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. And so Rebekah agrees to go to Canaan and become Isaac's wife. I believe that Eliezer might be a forerunner of what the Jewish, the weddings later would, this person would be involved in their weddings. And that person would be called a matchmaker. Matchmaker. Remember? Did anyone ever see the play Fiddler on the Roof? You remember that play? Well, you know, I had the opportunity when I was in high school to take a part of that musical. And I actually played the part of Zeitel. Zeitel was Tevye's daughter. And you know, she was the oldest daughter. And she they were trying to find a husband for Zeitel. That's where, when I was involved in that play, that was the first time I learned about these Jewish customs, these marriage customs. They're quite, you know, they're different from ours, but yet there's overlapping. They were just like really serious about all these different steps to follow. And so in that play, Zeitel had her eyes set on a young man, but the matchmaker decided that she should marry this old guy, you know? And so... but eventually, you know, Zeitel talks to her father and says, you know, I really love this. I love this younger guy. And finally, after much tossing and turning, Tevye blesses her to marry the young guy. So that was kind of interesting. so the father, that was the tradition. That the father of the bridegroom would choose the bride for his son in these Jewish customs. Often he would have help from either a trusted servant or later down than this matchmaker. And so the father would, of course, you know, take some of his son's, you know, counsel. He would keep his son's interest, you know, forward, but he would be the one choosing the bride for him. If the son was old enough, possibly he would discuss, what he might be interested in. But they are the ones that would choose the bride. They would choose the bride. Oftentimes, the bride didn't even know who the person was. They didn't know them other than learning maybe through that servant or through that matchmaker. You know, I'm sure glad that things have changed, because I don't know who my earthly father would have selected. I kind of think that it might not have been the guy sitting back there, but thank God had the Heavenly Father made the choice for me. And he's sitting back there. he is. Woo, woo. Yeah. God set Gary apart for me. Took us a while, but at the right time, God brought us together. So I say that to anyone, which is exactly what I said to our daughter, Kayla. Because she was like, oh, I'm getting older, Mom, and I haven't met all these Christians that call themselves Christians. They don't act like it. And so I said, just wait at the right time, when it's right, when God is ready, he will bring the two of you together. And he did. And so now we're planning this awesome wedding. It's a glorious time. So in the marriage of the Lamb, we see the Father choosing the bride for his son. And we're going to look at scripture. In this scripture, do you remember Jesus shares a parable about a wedding feast that's going to be taking place in chapter 22? If you could bring that up. Okay. Matthew 22, this is the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Okay? And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Okay? So a certain king, God the Father, arranges a marriage for his son Jesus. Okay? He sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. I think we have a servant coming on September 24th. Sends out his servants. So in this parable, Jesus, he's talking about the guilt of Israel rejecting the invitation to enter his kingdom. And he's using this by picturing a wedding event. In the next few weeks, you know, we're going to see some of, you know, some of the people, how some of these people actually they neglect that invitation. They neglect the invitation. They just continue to go about their way. Actually, we're seeing it today. We give the invitation, but there's people who could care less about Jesus, could care less about anything that we're discussing here today. They're just going about their lives, just doing what they want to do. And so, but we'll also see in these scriptures that that others that were invited, they mistreated those servants. They treated them badly. They actually killed them. They killed those servants. And so we're going to look at verse 8 here. The king says this in Matthew 22, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.'" Because Israel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him. They killed him. They rejected him. They didn't want to be part of that wedding celebration. Because Israel rejected Jesus, they were invited into the kingdom, but they rejected it. And so now these servants are told to go out and invite the Gentiles, invite anybody, invite everybody to the wedding. Okay, so also in that parable of that feast, there was one who wasn't supposed to be there. We're going to look at that, Matthew 22. I'm going to look at verses 11 to 13. 11 to 13. Okay. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is verses 13 and 14. And that last verse says this, "For many were called, but few were chosen." Few were chosen. God desires that everyone enters his kingdom. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He sent his Holy Spirit, his servant, if you will. He sent his Holy Spirit. We're celebrating Pentecost Sunday. God sent his Holy Spirit to invite, to speak to the hearts of people, invite them to this the kingdom. And so the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts to draw them to him, into a relationship with him. But not everyone accepts the invitation. It's given to all of us, but not everyone accepts it. The chosen ones are the ones that do. They're the ones that God knows is going to receive. Both Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are grafted in, right? And so the chosen ones, they choose to accept God and the love that he has given by sending his son. So the chosen ones are the ones that receive those white garments. The chosen ones are the ones who receive Christ. We're the ones that are adorned with that the clean white linen. We're the ones that who are forgiven. The sins, you know, the scripture talks about the sins being made white as snow, from scarlet to white as snow, if you remember the scriptures. And so Isaiah 61:10 says this. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. "As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, so much analogy made to this wedding. It's just talking about all in Scripture. So actually, God is the one dressing us. He dresses us with garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. And Scripture tells us that that robe of righteousness is white. Those garments are bright and clean. So God gives the invitation to be clothed with righteousness, and he knows who will accept. Those who accept, those who are chosen, that's his church. And so God has chosen us because he loves us. He loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I believe, based on these scriptures, that you have been chosen to be the bride of the bridegroom by the bridegroom's father, God. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all would receive eternal life. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus for everyone. For everyone to receive Jesus, to receive that payment, what Jesus did on the cross for us, and so that we would not perish, but we would have eternal life with him. And so there are many interpretations of some of these scriptures that we'll be looking at. There are those who interpret the scriptures to further divide the believers, as some will be the bride, some will be attending the wedding. Not everyone will be the bride, but all will be in the kingdom. I can't speak to that right now in my studies, but I can absolutely say that there will be no one there at that event that hasn't trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All there will be wearing those robes of righteousness, everyone there. Okay. So there's going to be a wedding in heaven, and I don't believe any one of us wants to miss it. We don't want to miss it. Now, the second step that I want to talk to you about in this ancient Jewish wedding is the purchase of the bride. The purchase. In Bible times, the brides were purchased. They were purchased. A price was paid by the for the bride to the father of the bride, that price was paid to compensate that man because a worker was being taken out of his family. So they're paying this price. A price was also paid in to show how much the bridegroom loved that wife, how much he valued that wife. So the price of the bride, it could include money. It could include gold or silver. It could include, they would give animals. They could include, giving tents. What was valuable back at that time? And in the case of the story of Jacob and Rachel, the bride price to Rachel's father Laban was service. Remember from the story, it was service. Genesis 29, verse 20. It says this, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So he served. That was part of the payment to get the one he really wanted. And so when a bridegroom purchased his wife, that wife belonged to him. That was the purchase. He was purchasing that bride. So similarly, as the bride of Christ, we have also been purchased. We've been purchased. We belong to him. Our bridegroom paid the highest price of all. He values us very highly, very highly. He paid for us with his very own blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were purchased by the precious blood of Christ at Calvary. That's where we were purchased. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at verses 19 and 20. It says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is in you. You're born again. You're sealed, right? How many in here are sealed? Raise your hand. How many are here sealed? Okay, all right. Look at this next verse. Verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Ha ha! Woo! Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were bought at a price, guys, a very high price. That to me and to you should indicate how much God loves us. There's no greater love, Scripture says, no greater love that someone lay their life down for you. So there's no greater love. This is God's love. And then in Luke 22, Jesus said these words when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He talks about the payment that he was making for his church. Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. It says this, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it. We just did this last week. And gave it to them, his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then verse 20 says this, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for who? You. The payment. That's the payment. Jesus is talking about the payment for his bride. Our purchase price was Jesus' blood being poured out on that cross. And then also Paul, when he was speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, in Acts 20, when look at verse 28, he said that they should take heed. He's talking to the elders. They should take heed to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. So just as the bridegroom in the ancient Jewish wedding, that whole thing, he pays for the bride. They pay for the bride. So Christ has paid for his church, his bride. It's just rich. It's just rich, guys. It's rich. We are the bride by selection and by purchase. You're chosen, you're wanted. You're wanted and you're paid for. The highest price, highest price. And so these are the first two steps that are found in the ancient Jewish wedding. And in Scripture, we see our bridegroom taking those steps. Those steps have been made. We've been chosen, we've been purchased as a bride, and he does that to present the bride to himself. So we're gonna continue next week. We're gonna go into more of the steps, the additional steps that are involved in that ancient Jewish wedding that would have been taking place in the Bible days when Jesus was here. But it's just amazing to me how it mirrors this end time event that we're looking at. It's beautiful. Really, really awesome. The marriage of the Lamb. It's exciting to me too. Some may take different interpretations from the Scriptures about these events. I'm just supplying a foundation for them. I'm not going to be going into all the different interpretations. it will be on it for eternity. It's crazy. It's a lot. But you know, God knows exactly when these events are going to take place. He knows exactly. And so I believe we can be assured that this wedding is going to take place. The price has been paid. The invitation has been made. Have you said, I do, to the bridegroom? Have you said, I do? That's your only ticket into that wedding. That's your only ticket to the rapture. That's your only ticket out of here, I believe, during the tribulation. That's your ticket to eternity in heaven with our bridegroom, with Jesus. If you haven't, those who might be listening over the internet, those who might be listening by phone, if you haven't made that decision, I pray that you would hear the words of Christ, that you would hear the gospel in this message. He died for every single one of us. All are called, but only few will accept. Those are the chosen. Okay, all right. That's the message for today. There are 11 steps in this marriage.